You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. This is another day that the Lord has made, and let's be glad and be faithful in it. Let's read the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, pray now that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And my night was turned to day. It's like being on top of the mountain. But you got to come down once in a while. You hate to do that, but you need to get back down in the valley into the work God's got for you to do. And when we come back down, there's always a problem of what do we encounter as we're coming down? Even what are we going to encounter after we get down from the mountaintop? And we're going to end up later the mountain of mercy. And it's God's mercy that just overwhelms the believer. It's day in and day out. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's I guess that song was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And then there was that song that Martin Luther, what was that? Does anybody remember that one? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Oh, well, maybe I'm thinking of a different song. What was Luther's favorite song? Mighty Fortress? Maybe that's it. I get up here and I start thinking of these songs and they start to run together. But it's amazing the song we sang, the second one, how it blends in with what we're going to talk about today. And I don't know if you knew that or not. What was that, 277? 76? 276. I thought of that third verse. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. Now that's the fourth verse. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Putting on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God. Only in the strength and the might of the Lord. We're going to study that today. We're not going to get very far. Certainly not going to get all the way down to verse 17. But this is a battle that each Christian has. It's a battle that we face day in and day out. And we need to be prepared for it because it comes at us in so many different ways. Ways that we're not really aware of. And God tells us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We are to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we're going to study that today. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer first before we begin. Father, we thank you as you bless us this time with your presence, your Holy Spirit, to strengthen us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And the truth, Father, that is your Son and our Savior, and that we might be prepared in the day that we need to stand. We thank you, Father, as you bless in this, that you take the things of Christ and make them real to us, that we recognize that His shed blood is all the payment that you needed, and that we have been accepted in Him because of that. And Father, you're working all of these things out according to your will, and we're wanting to be a part of that. We want to walk in your love and your light, and walk in your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, as you attend to that need, as you meet the need of each person here, as you hedge us about now. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying Ephesians a long time, and Paul has encouraged us not to walk in love. Is that right? No. To walk in love. not to walk in lust. The guy was sitting in the bar having a drink, and every time he had a drink, he looked in his pocket. Ordered another drink. The bartender said, after two or three times, he says, "How come after every time you take a drink, you look in your pocket?" The guy says, "Well, I'll picture my wife in there, and the minute she starts looking good, I'm going home." That's not love. But you know, a lot of people live life that way. We laugh at that, but you know, there is just a tremendous amount of deception going on. If the devil can deceive nations, and if the devil can deceive the very elect, and we learn that in Revelation, and we learn that in Matthew, if the devil can come into the Garden of Eden and he can deceive Adam and Eve, what makes us impervious and immune to his wiles? You know, there's a, you guys that are hunters, you know how you have to snake-proof a bird dog? I heard this week. I like this. You snake-proof a bird dog because if the bird dog's up, if he's downwind and he hears the noise of a rattlesnake and he smells it, he goes over and sticks his nose into that bush, what happens? He's bit. A lot of bird dogs are lost that way. A lot of good hunting dogs are lost that way. So a good hunter has to snake-proof his dog, and what he'll do is he'll put a collar on him, one of those electric ones, you know, that you like to... never mind. Electric collar, and he'll put that... He'll put a rattlesnake in the bush, but he'll defang him. Okay, so he doesn't have any kind of bite. He can't hurt the dog. And that rattler just starts shaking. That dog, he'll get over there, he'll sniff around that bush, and he'll put his nose in that bush. And the minute that snake reaches out and bites him, you hit the button. And after two or three times, he learns to stay away from that smell and that noise. And we need to be snake-proof from the wiles of the devil. We really need to pay attention. You know, what happens to a bird dog when he gets upwind? And he doesn't smell the snake. But he hears that noise. He can't hear it too well, and so he goes over there. And he'll put his nose in there. And even a bird dog who's been snake-proof will get bit and die occasionally just because of that. He's got to be aware of where he is and what he's doing. If we get upwind, we'll be just like that bird dog. God doesn't want us moving around with a lot of motion and just going nowhere fast. We've got to be definite with God, not making just a lot of religious commotion. We need to move in the direction that God wants us to move in. The famous Professor Huxley was attending a convention of scientists in Ireland, and he was late for a meeting one morning. And he held a carriage and he said to the driver, "Drive fast, for I'm in a hurry." And the driver started off at a mad pace, and after a few moments, Professor Huxley began to get shaken up, and he screamed out. He said, "Do you know where I want to go?" And the driver said, "No, Your Honor. You didn't tell me where to go, but I'm driving fast anyway." You've got to be sure of your destination. You've got to know where you're going. It will do you no good to go through a lot of religious motion if you have not been born again. It is the new birth that fixes your eternal destiny. In Psalms 86:11, David says to God, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way." That's the heart of the believer. That's the one thing in Ephesians 6:10, that's the one thing that'll keep you snake-proof. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that comes from the Word. What do you think Jesus used when He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? What was it that Adam forgot to use and Eve forgot to use? The Word of God. Being strengthened by the Word of God. It's a long road. And it's a hard road. And it's a narrow road. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He said, "Straight is the gate." No, "Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. That's the gate that we're to enter into. Those that enter into the gate that's broad and the way that's full of destruction are many. He says many. Verse 14, of Matthew 7. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You ever look at a country road? You got that nice asphalt, and what's on each side? Ditch. Or you can look at a city road. What do you have in a city? You've got the gutter. And a lot of times we think of the gutter, and what do we think of? Who's in the gutter? You know, and some people we know, we even put that little stamp on them. They're in the gutter. Well, their life is just pitiful. That's terrible. Got all kinds of problems. But you know, it's not the gutter that's really the problem. It's the road. You can take a guy out of the gutter. You can bring him out of the house of ill repute and out of adultery. You can take the guy out of the gambling home, bring him home from the casino and away from the racetrack. You can bring him out of the clubs and the night, you know, where the liquor is and alcohol. And if you just reform him and put him on the road hadn't changed a bit. The road is still heading what? In one direction. It's heading in the direction that he was still going before. It's the new birth that makes the change. It's the new birth that gives us the power to overcome the evil one. We are more than conquerors in him. Oh, great is our foe. Make no mistake about it. Great is our foe, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? Yeah. That doesn't give us a license just to sit back and say, okay, this is, you know, I'm in Christ and everything that his is mine and it's going to be great. And that's not the way it is. We see a lot of families that are good Christian religious families that are wrecked and ruined because all they did is reform themselves. They went through a lot of religious motion. They never got on a different route. Their route never changed. They cleaned up and got on the same road that was still heading for destruction. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Through that new birth, it takes the man out of destruction's road and puts him into the path of righteousness. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23, this is one of Ben's favorites. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Well, who's going to direct the steps? Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises a way, but who directs the steps? The Lord directs the steps. The Lord directs the steps. Man won't have that direction unless he turns his life over to the Lord. A woman won't have that direction unless she turns her life over. And this can only be done in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, we looked at this for a moment last week. Paul's prayer is that God the Father would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So at the very moment of salvation, you receive that Spirit. That's what God promises. God promises you that. He comes and He takes up residence in us, that Spirit that God gives us. He takes up residence in us. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? There's a new you. There is a difference. And that's what God is trying to get you to utilize and begin to live your life in that new you and quit trying to live like you used to live. Not only does he take up residence, but he lives with us forever. In Romans chapter 8, in John 14:16, we saw this last week. Jesus said, I will pray and the Father shall give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. Now I'm going to hit a couple of these verses because there's some verses we're going to go to and we're going to look at because we're going to spend some time. We're going to look at who our adversary is. We need to know who Satan is. We need to be aware of some of his deceitfulness. We need to know that there's three places where he works, and these will apply not only to the temptation our Lord experienced in the wilderness, but it'll also apply to the temptation that Eve experienced. First of all, he's a liar, so he deceives. The second thing he does is he misquotes Scripture. And the third thing that he does, I'll leave that for later. We'll get to it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it is impossible to be saved and not have the Spirit. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the moment of salvation, you receive that. You're sealed by the Spirit, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13. God sets that Spirit there, and the Spirit is a witness unto our spirit that we are God's children, he goes on in Romans 8 to say. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the warfare is real. And we need to realize that. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul writes there. And that's what we need to be. We need to be focused on the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that He is the one that gives us the strength in order to combat the wiles of the devil. See, everything you do in life should have that premium on it. The most important thing in the world. Why? Because everything that you do should be done for who? For God. I wrote it this way. Look for eternal significance in all that you do. Look for eternal significance in all that you do. Three bricklayers laying brick. Guy came up and said, what are you doing? First guy said, I'm laying brick. Went over to the second guy and says, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm making $17.50 an hour. Goes over to the third guy and he said, what are you doing? And the third guy said, I'm building a church for the glory of God. Look for eternal significance in everything that you do. What does that have to do with this battle? What does that have to do with this warfare? What it does, come back to Ephesians 6, it keeps our focus on Christ. It keeps our focus on the things of God. So that we don't get our focus. See, we think the battle a lot of times is between that man or that organization. And it's not. It's not a battle between flesh and blood. It's a battle against spiritual wickedness. It's a battle against rulers in darkness. It's a battle against powers. It's a battle against principalities. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And it's hard for us to understand that. And once we recognize that, then we begin to give up the fight amongst each other and realize that we need to fight the devil. He's the real adversary in this. He's the one who's making that man or that woman or that organization or that group be at odds and not follow the truth. We need to have our eyes opened up to see that. It's a lot like Elisha's buddy. Where is that? Second Samuel. Go over to Second Samuel. That's not right. Second Kings. Chapter 6, isn't it? Yes. Second Kings, chapter 6. We need to have our eyes opened up so that we recognize the real warfare. Here, Elisha, he tells the king of Israel that the king of Syria is lying in wait for him. And so the king of Israel avoids going that way because the king of Syria is there, and he knows that. Well, the king of Syria, he gets kind of mad. And he said, who is it among us that is letting people know where we are? And they said, it's not us, it's that prophet. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was very troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who told him that we were laying in wait so that he would avoid coming by? He would not pass by and we could wipe him out. There's got to be a mole. There's got to be a snitch. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. I wonder how he knew that. Verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is that I may send him and fetch him. And it was told him that he was in Dothan. Therefore sent he horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and they compassed the city about. Now, the next morning, the servant of Elisha wakes up and he goes outside to get the morning paper. And he looks up and there's horses and chariots from Syria all over the place. And he goes, and he goes back inside. And he says, verse 15, the servant of the man of God rose early, went forth. Behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not. Have you ever been there? You know, you're afraid. And it's a hard thing. Think of yourself as a parent. And your child is out late or night, your daughter or your son, and you haven't heard from them and they're running a little late. You mothers probably a little quicker than us fathers. I wonder where they are. That'll be home. I wonder if they're okay. And the worry just begins. Fear not. Fear not is the voice of God we should have going on in our minds and our hearts. Being anxious for nothing. Being anxious for nothing. So he said, Elisha said, fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, the servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now we just get a little glimpse of this. God doesn't really pull this veil back and show us like Frank Peretti does in his popular books, Present Darkness. Hey, God doesn't show that to us. We really are not supposed to be that active in this or involved in it. He keeps this away from us, but we're not to be stupid about it. We're to be aware of it. We're to know that the devil has his people. He's got his minions, and they're all over the place. But the one thing we know is that God is all-powerful. God's sovereign. Devil's not all-powerful. God's the only one that's omnipotent. And God's the only one that's omnipresent. The devil can't be everywhere at once. And God's the only one that's omniscient. The devil doesn't know everything. God does. God is sovereign in His universe. And even though He is a great foe, and even though He has a lot of minions, a lot of little devils and demons running around, and angels that were cast out of heaven with Him down to this earth, some who did reject the word of the Lord are held in chains down below. But there are some that are still working today. You know, I think back when Peter came to Cornelius' house, Peter referenced the fact that Jesus healed all those who were opposed by Satan by casting demons out of them. But who are they? I mean, the Pharisees knew that this is a real foe. When Jesus healed a dumb and a blind man so that he spoke and he saw, they accused Jesus of being Beelzebub. Go over there. Look at Matthew chapter 12. They accused him of being the devil. They knew that this was a real foe. They knew this was a real war. But Satan has blinded their minds, just like he blinded the mind of Paul, who when he began to persecute the church, he thought he was doing something for who? For God. Yeah. Verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts. He said unto these Pharisees, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, I'll show you something right there. You know, we're talking about standing over in Ephesians. We're to stand. Division is what causes us to fall. And whether it's a kingdom or a city or a house, if there's division, it will fall. Verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. We have a real war going on. I mean, it's an actual warfare, and that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians. Come back to Ephesians. That's what Paul is, he's making it real to us. We're to recognize the reality of it. There's a lot of God's people who just deny it. That's not real, you know, it's just, there's just evil. I mean, it's just evil. Just is. You know, just evil. Make a new shirt. Hey, there's an idea. We start a new t-shirt factory. Just evil. People recognize it. It's just, they buy it up by the truckloads in this world today. They don't want to contribute this to, you know, they have Satan over here in this little box. They think, oh yeah, he's got these red tights. We see him at Halloween. And the pitchfork and the pointed ears and, you know, he looks ugly. That's not him. That's not him at all. You know, Peter says he's a roaring lion. And Paul talks about him as an angel of light. You need to know that. He is an angel of light. He looks, and his ministers look like the real thing, but they're not. They're a counterfeit. And he's a lion going around trying to destroy and devour everyone he can. He especially, I mean, the war is not against you. I mean, I felt that way. You know, I feel that way a lot of times now. I feel like when things come against me and try to oppose the things that I think I'm doing in God's will. And I say I think because sometimes I found I was wrong. The work of the Lord, the work of the Lord is always balanced by the word of the Lord. And it's proof text. And that's how our Lord answered the wicked one when he was tested. And that's how we need to answer him. We need to rest on the Word of God and what he has to say in all of our matters. So that's a good place when you feel that pressure, when you feel that distress, anger, disappointment, alone. Loneliness. Loneliness is a terrible thing. When you begin to feel that, you got to go back to the Word. Isn't that the greatest place to turn? The first place you should turn is to the Word of God instead of what your thoughts are. Because your imaginations, if they're not tied into with the Word of God, your imaginations can be wicked devices that the devil will use against you. It's a real war. Some people just know it and ignore it. Some Christians know it, but they ignore it. They, you know, well, he's just kind of a mirror. He's kind of influences people every once in a while. But he's not a person. He's not a real enemy. He's not anybody I have to worry about. I'll be good. I can be good in my own way. And we have a lot of people in churches today who follow this humanitarian path. And they are perfect in the world's eyes. They're so good. They're so gracious, and yet they have no idea the warfare that's going on. And so they look good, not for Christ, but they look good for good's sake. Satan is an adversary. In fact, that's his Hebrew name, Satan. That's what he means. It means adversary. And his battle is against Christ, and some of the greatest battles that Christ has ever fought has been against him. I've got a big but here. But we battle a defeated foe. We battle a defeated foe. He, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's in Romans 8. That's a Satan's personality. Personal pronouns are used concerning Satan. Personal pronouns are used concerning him. He's never called it. He certainly is never called merely an influence. He's a real foe. He's an adversary. Every time the deeds are spoken of, they're spoken of a person. They prove who he is. They prove what he does. And he walks about and he influences people for evil. He instigates evil. And he always brings these things against God's people. He wants to upset their life. He wants to kill and to steal and destroy. the things that God has given. Over 174 times in the Bible, pronouns and names and deeds are contributed to him. Job had no idea who came against him. You think about that. Job didn't have one idea who came against him. But in one day, everything he had wiped out. Just gone. All that he owned, all his family, and his self. His health. He had no idea. But who gave Satan that? Who sanctioned those activities? God's always the victor in these things. Satan has this power only because God allows it. I love the way Joseph responded in the house of Potiphar when the wife... Was it Potiphar's house? Okay. We looked at that this morning, and I'm just kind of bringing that out. When his wife tried to seduce him, and he said, you know, this man in this home, talk about grateful, has given me everything in this home but one thing, and that's his wife. He said, why would I go against the man who's done everything for me by doing this evil deed and sin against my God? What a great answer. Yeah, look where it ended him. Look where he ended up. He got thrown in jail because she accused him. Husband believed her. And there he was in jail. But God had a purpose. God had a plan. That's enough of that. Verse 11, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We haven't looked at all the wiles. We looked at a couple of them. We haven't looked at all the aspects of the devil, but we've looked at a couple of them. There's things even in Ephesians 2. The prince of the power of this air, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the wicked one, the tempter. Those are all names that are given by Scripture to him. And where he came from. We haven't even looked at his origin and where he started from. The fact that his heart wanted to be as God's heart. He wanted to replace God. We haven't even had a chance to look at that. But we'll start there next week. We'll finish, I hope, we'll get into the armor next week. And we'll look at these different pieces of armor that we're to put on. The whole armor of God. But it will avail you not if you don't know him and his grace. It's the grace of God that forgives sin, but it doesn't take away guilt. It's the mercy of God that takes away the guilt that you feel and I feel when the devil comes against us, begins to pressure us. It's the mercy of God that gets rid of my guilt. I heard a story about Donald Barnhouse, and I'll end with this. He's a great illustrator of Bible truths. If you've ever had a chance to pick up one of his books, read it, because his illustrations are marvelous. And this is one I think is one of his better ones. As a young boy growing up in the Midwest, he lived on a farm. And there was a fire one day on a wheat field. And the wheat field was across the road from the house where they lived. And as the fire began to burn and burn and the wheat began to go up in flames and the heat and the intensity of it was increasing and increasing more and more. He began to shake and he began to shudder and he worried. And the fire came to that road. There was a huge tree, a very large tree in their front yard. And the limbs of that tree reached out over that road. And as the flames licked up from the field across the road, it began to catch on to that tree. And it began to burn the branches and the bark of that big tree. And huge limbs began to fall off into the road and big pieces of bark begin to fall to the... There was heavy thuds. Boom. But by the grace of God, the fire went no further than the road. The road stopped it. And that night, he walked down as a young boy. He walked down that road and his hands in his pockets, and he was walking around kicking different pieces of the tree that had burned and fallen off into the road. And he came to this large chunk of bark and he kicked it, and out from underneath it, all these little chicks flew out. And he looked and he kind of, oh. And so he kind of turned the bark over, and when he turned it over, he found the charred remains of a mother hen who had called her little chicks underneath her wings and covered them and protected them from the fire. And he thought, that's the grace of God. That's God's grace in our life. He has taken away the sting of the rattlesnake. He's taken away the fire that burns so hard and intense. And he took that penalty and he paid that price for us. It's a good illustration of what God has done. It's an illustration of the Savior and how much He loves us. It's an illustration of the mercy of God. Mercy of God is like a ministry to the miserable. And you start feeling miserable and you want that mercy. You need that mercy. And if you are miserable, you begin to seek that mercy. No one likes misery. No one likes to stay in misery. If you find yourself in that miserable state of affairs, you need to scale that mountain of mercy. That seems to be the one peak that will always bring you encouragement in your times of trial and tribulation. That's putting on the armor of God. That is having the strength of God in your life. That's being strong, not in your own. Don't trust in your own flesh, but trusting in His power and His might. Let's pray. Father, our need is day in and day out. And Your mercies are everlasting. They protect us, Father. They keep back the evil one. They hedge about our mind so that we are able, Father, then to bring our imaginations, even fear itself, into the captivity of Christ, our Savior and Your Son. And we then can rest in Him and in the assurance that You're faithful and You're just. You will forgive us of our sins. You'll forgive us of our failings. You'll reach down and lift us up out of the mire, the miry clay that holds us down, and You'll give us new feet to walk on. You'll pave our way, Father. We thank You for that and the encouragement that it brings. And if there be a heart here this morning, Father, that does not know that love, that grace and that mercy, I pray that they respond to Your Spirit as it calls. We thank You for these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.